We read tonight from the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, and we take up the reading at verse 34 or 33. Verse 33 of Matthew 27. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation, written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him, and the scribes and elders said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him.' He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?' Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, 'This man calleth for Elias.' And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, 'Let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him.' Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.' And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, After 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, He is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. This is the word of God. We call your attention to the fourth word that Jesus spoke from the cross, as recorded in verses 45 and 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Just a few days before the cross, Jesus said, while he stood at the grave of his friend Lazarus, Whosoever believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? That word is true, because Jesus also said, as we have just read, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This, the fourth word spoken from the cross, marks really the climax of the suffering of our Lord Jesus. For this moment, he came into the world. He came in order to be forsaken of God, in order that we should never be forsaken of him. That is, Jesus came to die our death in order that we should never die. The question for us tonight is, do you believe this? Suddenly, the whole scene at Golgotha changed. The first 3 hours Jesus is on the cross are filled with activity, man's activity. There are the soldiers who had mocked him with a crown of thorns and a purple robe. They are dividing his garments and casting lots for them. There are the passers-by wagging their heads and reviling Jesus. And of course, the chief priests and the scribes scornfully challenging him to come down from his cross. If he be the Son of God, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. The impenitent malefactor joins the mockery, while the repentant evildoer prays that Jesus will remember him when Jesus comes into his kingdom. Three times the Savior spoke. He, at the very beginning, perhaps as they were raising the cross in order to plant it in the ground, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." A little later, he assures the penitent thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then, beholding his grieving mother, he severs his earthly ties. "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And then, at the sixth hour, high noon, everything changes. And not a sound is heard save one, the dripping of his blood upon the earth. Why? Because suddenly the whole land is plunged into darkness. And in the darkness, men are silent, and God speaks. And God speaks a word, a terrible word, in a way, a word of strictest and perfect justice, a word of judgment, a word of death and hell. What happened in the darkness, you ask? We don't know. The gospel accounts tell us nothing of this three-hour period except the fact of the darkness. And whatever happened during that darkness caused Jesus to cry out near the end of it, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But just what happened, I don't know. I do not want to know. I don't ever want to know. But some will know. Many will know. In that last great day of days, when all the ungodly who refuse to believe in Jesus Christ, they will know. They will be cast into the bottomless pit, into the outer darkness of hell. Out of that darkness shall come their weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That, people of God, is why Jesus went into the darkness for you and for me. He was forsaken of God, as our communion form puts it so profoundly, in order that we might never be forsaken of him. He died our death and conquered our grave, in order that we, who live and believe by his grace in him, should indeed never die. You see, whatever happened in that darkness, the fourth word spoken by the Savior from the cross proclaims the death of the Son of God. Note with me that word, his amazing suffering, his amazing obedience, and his amazing victory. The suffering first. Martin Luther is reported to have exclaimed when he encountered this fourth word from the cross, "God, forsaken of God, who is able to comprehend it?" What Jesus said, as such, isn't so difficult. according to the text, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know what those words mean. The word forsaken simply means literally to be abandoned or deserted. And Jesus cried that. Literally, he shouted. And the text adds, with a loud voice, both the question itself and the crying out with a loud voice indicate the anguish and deep suffering involved. But how must we understand this fourth word? There have been all kinds of explanations. The difficulty lies exactly in that word, explanation. And Martin Luther was certainly correct. Who can comprehend it? Any attempt at explanation invariably ends in explaining it away. The reason is this word expresses a wonder. No, the wonder. The wonder of salvation, as decreed by God from all eternity, as fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wonder of salvation can never be comprehended. It can be believed, only believed, never understood. Even a moment's reflection will convince us of the truth of that. Consider, it's Jesus who cries out that he's forsaken of God. How could Jesus ever be forsaken of God? According to his human nature, that's the answer most will give. And that's true enough. He was indeed the only begotten Son of God in human flesh. He is very man. He is fully man, except without sin. And yet, Jesus wasn't two persons. He is the person of the Son of God, existing in two natures, for he assumed the human nature and became a man. And as the person of the Son of God, he remained the eternal and only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, forever in the bosom of his Father. How could the person of the Son of God be forsaken, be abandoned by God? But that's his cry. Why hast thou forsaken me? We can't understand that. It's too wonderful. Then consider the fact that Jesus is perfectly obedient. Think of it. From the moment of his incarnation and birth, in all of his earthly life, it was his delight to do his Father's will. And not once had he failed or faltered. He lived his whole life in the shadow of the cross. And it got darker and darker and deeper the closer he got to the cross. And yet he went that way in perfect obedience. Twice, when he was baptized by John, and a little later on in the Transfiguration, where he was given a foretaste of the glory that would be his through his suffering, the Father had spoken and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And now that Son is on the cross, never more obedient. And you may be certain, the Father is most well pleased with Jesus, especially when he's on that cross. How then could Jesus ever be forsaken of the Father? Once again, the wonder only deepens, and we can't understand. And this soul-searing cry itself remains a mystery.
Listen, Jesus cries out, "My God," at the moment of his being forsaken. "My God." And he cries out, "Why?"
You may be sure that whatever may be the wailing of the ungodly in hell, it will not be, "My God, why?" They will know why, and they won't dare say, "My God."
But Jesus did. Didn't he know why he was forsaken? Didn't Jesus know it was the Father's will, and that for precisely this he had come into the world? Didn't he understand that the only way to redeem the sheep given him of the Father was the way of laying down his life for them, dying their death? All of his ministry, he testified of this. He knew so well. He knew so well that the thought of it in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before he spoke these words made him exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And Scripture informs us his sweat became as drops of blood. Still he cries out. Why? At best, we might say he's utterly amazed. He's astonished beyond measure. But we sense at once that this too doesn't really explain the Savior's cry. Words are inadequate. It's too wonderful. But people of God, if you hear nothing else tonight, hear this. Though we cannot comprehend and never will, doesn't mean we don't know. We may not understand and comprehend, but we may understand what this word of the cross proclaims in the light of God's word. The fact, the wonderful, incomprehensible fact remains, Jesus died. My death. He died our death in that darkness. He died our death the moment he spoke this word. We don't see death in that sense. When we think of dying, we think of the pain of being separated from this earth and all that belongs to this earth, all our human ties. We think of the returning of our bodies to the dust. We think of cemeteries and the grave. And that's only one aspect of death, not even the worst part of it. Death, you see, people of God, is separation from God. No, not in a physical sense. The ungodly, too, are upheld by God's hand. God is everywhere. Whither shall I go from thy presence? If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Psalm 139. But death, you see, is to be separated from the favor and fellowship of God. It is to be the object of God's curse and wrath. That's death. And that's hell. And that was the sentence executed upon all men at the moment of the fall. Adam, when obedient, lived in paradise the first. He walked with God and he ruled God's creation.
in love and devotion to God. But when he disobeyed and chose for sin, he died according to the sentence of God. And Adam died not some 900 years later. He died that very moment. Adam, where art thou? God says, as Adam foolishly tries to hide the shame of his nakedness with a fig leaf. And later, he died, was cast out of paradise. And all men are born in sin and death, the Bible tells us. He was expelled, for Adam was, from paradise the first. Excluded from the tree of life, he descended from that moment towards the grave. And only the promise of the grace of God, Jesus Christ, could save him, and did. And that is the fourth word Jesus spoke from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Whatever that is and was, the Savior gives expression to the agonies of eternal death. And we may not try to explain how that can be, and we cannot comprehend how that can be, but we can only by grace, but indeed we can by grace believe. Jesus was utterly abandoned by God, cut off from the land of the living. God withdrew from him, his beloved Son, all the favor of his communion and fellowship. And Jesus, in that darkness, experienced, as no one could, all of the agonies of hell. And remember, as Dr. Abram Kuyper, in one of his Lenten meditations, points out to us, remember, number one, Jesus did that as the eternal Son of God. He experienced the Father's fellowship as none of us can to the full. And that only made death and hell for Jesus that much worse. And number two, not only that, the wrath of God, think of it, the eternal wrath of God, he experienced in a mere 3 hours on the cross. And still more, that eternal wrath of God, which was deserved by each one of the multitude that no man can number, which will stand before God's throne as the redeemed in Christ, Jesus experienced on the cross. It was all poured out on him. That's this fourth word. My God, what an amazing suffering this is. That explains the darkness that enveloped Calvary. That is the fact as it's presented in the text. From the sixth to the ninth hour, there is no natural explanation. Could not have been an eclipse. It wasn't an unusual covering of the sun by thick, dark clouds. No, one moment the sun was blazing, and in the next moment there was total darkness. Luke 23, verse 45 tells us, literally, the sun was darkened. The sun was darkened. Failing. God, who created the sun in the beginning as the bearer of light in his creation, caused the sun to fail. There was total darkness, not like the shadow of night, but complete absence of all light. The text says over the whole land. Likely that means Palestine, but it's not impossible that the whole world was plunged into darkness. However that may be, Scripture gives us the significance of this miracle when we understand that it happened once before, and that was according to Exodus 10, the ninth plague over Egypt. God plunged Egypt, the house of bondage, into darkness, total darkness, a darkness that could be felt for 3 days. No one saw one another. Not a person in all of Egypt moved. And the darkness heralded the day of God's delivering his people and the destruction of Egypt. It was followed by the tenth plague when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt, destroying all the firstborn of man and beast. And the Exodus and the drowning of Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea after Israel had passed through the midst of that sea on dry ground. Many of the Psalms, 18, 97, for example, speak of that darkness as symbolic of God's righteous judgments of wrath upon the ungodly world. Joel 2 describes the day of the Lord as a day of wrath and vengeance, a day of darkness and gloominess, of clouds and thick darkness. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day. And the Apostle Peter preaches on Pentecost that this day is fulfilled in the pouring out of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, all according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, and by means of the wicked hands that crucified the Lord Jesus. That's the fourth word from the cross. As paradoxical as it may sound, that darkness signaled the dawning of what Scripture calls the day of the Lord. The day of Jehovah's wrath and vengeance, to be sure, upon the ungodly. The day of judgment upon the world of sin and unbelief. Jesus himself said it, didn't he? Just before his arrest and his trial and his crucifixion. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out. That darkness is the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus, who endured it in your place and mine, and that of all those given him of the Father in his marvelous grace. The cross, don't you see, is proclaimed by the darkness of God's wrath as God's cross. During the 3 hours of light, it appears as though the ungodly have won the day. Picture the scene, the noisy, mocking, sarcastic crowd. Jesus, the object of their ridicule and scorn. He said he was the Son of God. Well, let him come down. Let's see if God will have him. Then the sun fails, and the whole country is cast into darkness. And God stops the mouths of the enemy. No one moves. No one talks. There's dead silence and unbelievable terror. And there is only the sound, as we said at the beginning, of the spilling of the blood of Jesus. There's silence. The silence of the speech of God. Now, indeed, is the judgment of this world. And that judgment is hell. Don't you ever forget it. All of the agonies of hell Jesus experiences when he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, the elect of God are redeemed according to the justice of God. And the world of reprobate is damned. Terrible word, wonderful word.
the word of the cross, the word of grace, the word of life through death, the death of the Son of God. Yes, amazing obedience indeed. He did what no mere man could ever do. Think of it. With a loud voice, he cries out in the darkness, "My God, my God." In the darkness of God's wrath and hell. Even in the moment of that bitter terror of hell, he is still the Son of God. Even there, he's conscious that God is his God. When all the billows of God's wrath roll over his soul and all the horror and pain of hell get hold on him, it's not because of any disobedience or sin on his part. Oh no, especially now in the outer darkness of hell, Jesus is the obedient Son of God with whom the Father is indeed well pleased. This is what he came to do. This is what he did. This is why he was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Exactly, to suffer this hell. He was baptized with John with a view to his own death, the death he now experiences. A foretaste of the joy set before him through the way of the cross he's given at the Mount of Transfiguration. Coming down from the mount, we read in Scripture, he set his face to go to Jerusalem in order to die this death under God's wrath. He came to do the Father's will. And the Father's will, that's hell for him. My God, my God. Amazing obedience. No man takes my life from me, he said. I lay down my life for the sheep. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. And I alone am able to cry, my God, why? And the God's answer is, for the sake of my beloved. In order that they might be made the righteousness of God. Forsaken because my justice must be satisfied and death has to be endured so that the sins, all the sins of God's people might be forgiven once and for all. Why hast thou forsaken me? Think of it, people of God. Your sins, are they more than you can count? Do you cry out with the psalmist, they rise up against me, prevailing day by day? Jesus cried, my God, in order that you might be assured now and always your sins, one and all, are forgiven. Why? It is the Father's good pleasure, that's why. In Christ, all fullness must dwell. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the body, the church, also here in Trinity. And all those given to him are saved from death by his death. All the glory must shine in his saints. That's the word of the cross. The light returned. Yes, it did. The darkness was lifted. I know, you know that too. He cried again, I thirst. What Reverend Girard, the late Gordon Girard, used to call hell's aftermath. I thirst. And then with a loud voice, it is finished. Finished. Once and for all, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And on the morning of the third day, And already now on Good Friday, we look forward to day after tomorrow. On the morning of the third day, He arose from the dead on account of our justification. Now we're back to the beginning, aren't we? Do you believe this? Do you? He was forsaken. We shall never be forsaken. There'll never, never be a moment without the Father's love. Every single step of our earthly pilgrimage, He will lead, taking us by the hand, as it were, through every joy, through all the good times, the happy times, through every affliction, in all the battle of faith, in all our pains, in all our troubles, when we weep in the night and our souls refuse to be comforted. Because Jesus said this, "My God, my God, we know God is with us." And as the hymn writer put it, "I'll never walk alone. God is my God. He is with me. The day's dawned. The terrible darkness of Calvary is lifted. He's coming again." And His word is true. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die." You do believe this, don't you? We answer, "By the grace of God, also now, O God, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Amen. Father, bless this precious, precious word to our hearts and lives. Grant us faith, even as a grain of mustard seed, that we may believe the precious truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who experienced the agonies of hell that we deserve to deliver us from the terrors of death. Thanks, Lord. Hear us in mercy for His sake. Amen.